Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now, we are to be holy, and in order to do that, we have to understand what this means. If you look in certain commentaries, I'm not going to mention which ones. I looked in several today as I was studying for this. Some of them do a better job with this than others. There was one that talked about God is in sinless perfection. Things like that. That's almost offensive if you think about it. How do you even put God and the notion of sin into the same sentence? When sin is whatever is not of faith in Romans 14:23. So God's holiness cannot be compared to sin. You can't compare anything of that nature at all to God. Sin is something that is void of God's nature. So you can't compare him or use that as any sort of a frame of reference regarding God. Nor is it what it actually means. This is one of those words where you have to use line upon line and precept upon precept. If you only go to a dictionary and hope with your verse and your dictionary you're going to figure it out, it's not going to happen. But then again, the Word of God is given to us line upon line and precept upon precept. And that's how we have to handle many things in the Bible, certainly this notion of holiness. As he has called you who is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. The word conduct is anastrophe and it speaks of lifestyle. However, anastrophe comes from the word anastrepho, which means to convert or to turn back. So it's not just saying have a good lifestyle. It's not just saying, like so many religions might say, be good, do good, don't sin, and so on. How can you say that to somebody with an old sin nature? All right, take your old sin nature, which has no good thing in it, and don't sin. How in the world am I going to do that? I'm not saying it's okay to sin. I'm saying this isn't what it means. It's talking about a regenerated lifestyle. It's not talking about my performance in that sense. It's talking about living as the one new man of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where old things are passed away and all things are made new, and it's made new by the activity of the Holy Spirit within me, the cross where I met my Savior in Ephesians 2:15 and 16, and the blood of the Lamb. That's how you get all things new. Holiness has to incorporate this concept. And anastrophe does. Be holy in all your conduct. In other words, be regenerated according to holiness. But holiness is not that sinless perfection that we like to think that it is, because all have sinned in Romans chapter 3, and fallen short of the glory of God. So nobody actually has the opportunity for any kind of holiness in their life because they're sinners. We sin every time we step outside of faith, and we step outside of faith countless times. We can't even begin to estimate the number. Now, verse 16 says, be holy because I am holy. And therein is the key. Be holy because I am holy. In Ephesians 2:4, why can I live in anastrophe? Why can I live in a regenerated, redeemed life? Because the kindness of God leads us to repentance. So it has to do with the kindness of God. You see, this be holy lifestyle is about kindness, and kindness in 1 Corinthians 13:4 is the second manifestation of the love of God. And in Ephesians 2:7, it's the manifestation of grace which we will be receiving for eternity starting in this life at the point of salvation. Now, there is this phrase in the Bible that I was very curious about. So I looked it up and I found something interesting. The phrase, I the Lord am, appears 3 times in the Bible. It's one thing to say something about God, but it's another thing when God says something about himself. And though the Word of God has the writers speaking about God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and his absolute authority, but yet at the same time, there's not a whole lot of times in the Bible where God says, this is me. This is who I am. This is what I'm like. And those, at least in my thinking, I pay careful attention to. That phrase, I the Lord am, happens only 3 times. I the Lord am. It happens 1 time with holiness in Leviticus 20:26. And it happens twice with salvation. I the Lord am Savior in Isaiah 49:26 and Isaiah 60:16. What is it telling me? That the one who says I am holy is also the one who says I am Savior. It tells me, because salvation, Jesus being the Savior, comes from the love of God in John 3:16, there's an equivalence. There's a very strong connection. Please understand this. Holiness is the nature of God. Holiness has nothing to do with sinless perfection, or as one commentary put it, moral perfection, or anything like that. Holiness is the nature of God. In 1 John 4:16, He is love. Therefore, love is the nature of holiness. When we read, be holy as I am holy, and then we realize that love is the nature of holiness, it completely changes the way we look at these passages. It's not about some sort of a performance. It's not about being good or doing good. It's not about a law or a religious obligation or some kind of morality. It's much more simple and much more profound. It gets to the heart of the matter. It's about living as the manifestation of the love of God. In 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon grace. The phrase, gird up the loins of your mind, is saying prepare your mind for fruit bearing. Literally, prepare your mind for fruit bearing. Be sober is the word nepho, and it's speaking of being a watchman who is filled with the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So prepare your mind for fruit bearing so that you can be a watchman who is filled with the Spirit and manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. What does a watchman do? Ezekiel 33 explains how the watchman functions. The watchman is on the wall watching for the enemy, watching out for the people within. So prepare your mind for fruit bearing, being somebody who is watchful over the body of Christ, over the lost, over God's beloved, over God's heritage. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he is manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit to those people. And then it says, rest your hope. Hope speaks of expectation. Rest your expectations fully upon grace. Well, this is very different than what we normally think. Yes, we need doctrine. Yes, we need a relationship with the Word of God, absolutely, without question. But this is different than the way we think about girding up the loins of our mind. This is really more of an emphasis on the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the results of the fruit of the Holy Spirit than it is on anything else. So we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. And we're to have an intimate relationship in our mind with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love. Do you have a relationship with the love of God in your thinking? So often, we don't really think of things the way that they actually are because we're not accustomed to it. Our daily experience is often contrary to it because we live in the world which is under the authority of the enemy. For example, a relationship with the Word of God is not a relationship with concepts. It's a relationship with a person. The person of Christ in John 1:14. Having a relationship with the love of God is not a relationship with an emotion. It's a relationship with a person. Because he is the love of God in 1 John 4:16. I can't have a relationship with my Savior. I can't have a mental relationship with him apart from having his love and his word in my frame of reference. Why? Because it's in our mind where we know people. How many people say, well, I know exactly what they said. My wife says this all the time. Something happens and she thinks of her mother. Her mother passed 22 years ago. Thank God she was beautifully saved. And my wife will say, this is what mom would do. This is what mom would say. This is what mom would think. And it happens fairly frequently. Because something reminds her of her mom, or some situation reminds her that she would have talked to her mom about, and she knows what her mother would think and what she would say or what she would do and so on. Why? Because the relationship that she had with her mother was not just with an external person. She had that relationship with her first in her mind. She understood her. She knew her. She can consider her. She can think about her. And any relationship that we have with anybody, if it's a real relationship, it starts with our mind. So if I'm to have a relationship with God, it starts in my mind. I need to have the Word of God, which is my relationship to Him, and I need to have the love of God, which is my relationship to Him. And since the Word of God and the love of God are two parts of His identity, I need to have a relationship with both in order to have a relationship with Him. And it starts in my mind. I think of him correctly if I know him. If I know him in my mind. So I gird up the loins of my mind. I prepare my mind for fruit bearing because the fruit of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, is love. So I prepare my mind for the love of God. And I live as a watchman who is filled with the Holy Spirit, manifesting that love to those who are around me. And I rest all of my expectations for the results of my actions, for the things that happen to me, for who I am, for my future, for my present, even for my past. I rest all my hopes, my expectations on grace and grace alone. This is a relationship with God. In Jude 1:18, the apostles in verse 17 told you that there would be mockers in the last time. We are living in what they called the last time. That is this age, this time. The apostles told you there would be mockers in the last time, who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons. Sensual is psukikoi. It's a plural. It means soulish. It means, therefore, living in the various aspects of their souls. So these are soulish persons who live perhaps in their intellect or their emotions, who strive about their self-image, their identity, who are very concerned with their consciousness of what they are aware of, the things around them, very horizontally oriented. What did they say? What did they do? What happened? They are completely emotionally based in their decision-making. These are sensual persons, soulish. Their relationships are based not on the Word of God, not on the love of God, but on personality rapport. They cause divisions. So these soulish persons cause divisions. Not having the Spirit, you could paraphrase that by saying absent of the love of God in Galatians 2:20. But you, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, the purpose for that is to avoid becoming soulish and void of the fruit of the Holy Spirit like they are. That would be my natural condition apart from building myself up on my most holy faith, because if I don't build myself up on my most holy faith, the only thing that I have left is my old sin nature, and that will immediately bring me into soulishness. So we build ourselves up on our most holy faith to avoid become soulish and void of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Keeping yourself in the love of God, looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So there are a couple things that are needed. I build myself up on my most holy faith. My holy faith doesn't so much mean my sanctified faith, my sinlessly perfect faith. My holy faith is talking about my faith grounded in the love of God. Because apart from that, I don't have any faith anyway. So building yourself up in faith grounded in the love of God. Sometimes people understand how to build their faith. They understand that they need to get to the Word of God in Romans 10:17, and the Word of God builds their faith. That's wonderful. But it can also happen that if I understand that I get faith, I build my faith through the Word of God, while that is vital, I must not forget, and sometimes people do, that it's a holy faith. That it is a faith that is founded and rooted in the love of God. Unless my faith is rooted in the love of God, it's not going to be a sustaining faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, in the analytical version, it says, "Be testing yourselves if you are in the faith, be examining yourselves." Now, love, according to Romans 1:17 and 3:22 and also Galatians 5:6b, love is what energizes righteousness. Because my righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, love energizes my righteousness. Because faith is energized by love. So, if I have love, then my righteousness can be sustained. Then faith to faith is functional. Then I have the capacity to live by faith. But if there is no love, there is no righteousness in 1 Corinthians 13:2. Because there will be no faith. My faith is void. My faith is meaningless. My faith can't accomplish anything. My faith is basically vacant. Without the love of God. So what do I need? I need to have the Word of God rooted in the love of God. Not just the Word of God, not just the love of God, but the Word of God rooted, bathed, deeply entrenched in the love of God. What else am I going to have faith rooted in if it's not God and He is love? Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." This is very similar to be holy, for God is holy. Be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect is the word teleos, and it means complete or mature. When it's talking about perfect, it's really telling us to be in the love of God in order to become mature or complete. We see this in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 10. Now, 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 6 starts with a very simple but very profound and exceedingly important statement. Love is first patient, and then it is kind. That necessarily means, because patience is the manifestation of mercy, and kindness is the manifestation of grace, that love is rooted in the blood of the cross. The rest of the things that are mentioned in those verses in 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 6 are things that oppose love. thinking evil, for example, or envy or jealousy. Those are things that oppose love. And then verses 7 to 8 tell us what the activity of love is, what it does. But verse 4 defines love. Love is long-suffering in its patience, means it endures in its patience, and it's specifically speaking of patience toward people. It's the word macrothumia. It's not general patience in circumstances, that would be hupomone, but it's specifically patience toward people. Because the love of God is geared toward people. He died for people. He didn't die for circumstances. He died for people. He didn't shed his blood for circumstances. He shed his blood for you, for people. And so love is first long-suffering, very enduring in its patience toward people. And it's extremely kind to them. And therein is the love of God. Now, be complete and mature as your Father in heaven is complete, and He is complete because of love. And that brings us to something that can kind of trip us up sometimes, because we like to think of ourselves as being very loving. But Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. Love your enemies, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. This is where the delineation line exists. Whether you are one with Christ, because to be one with Christ is also to be one with the love of God in Romans 5:8. Or are we just behaving religiously? Now, nowhere in that 1 Corinthians 13 definition, which defines the love of God, agape in the original language, nowhere in the Bible is agape referred to as any form of an emotion. Now, there is an emotional love, which is affection. There is an emotional love between spouses. And these are different manifestations, different forms, also utilizing different Greek words for love. But this one word, agape, is specifically the love of God. It's specifically the love that we live in. And this love loves its enemies. Not emotional, not like. That's filial. But patience and kindness. Am I able to be patient and kind toward my enemy? If I am, then I possess love. If I cannot be patient and kind toward my enemies, then either my love is religious in its nature, or it's a manifestation of self-orientation, in which case I'm trying to use it as a currency to acquire something, perhaps love for myself, perhaps some other commodity. Do you love your enemies? Are you patient? Are you kind toward your enemies? Now, that is not to say to be condemned if you do not. That is to say you need to get to know the love of God. If you do not, you don't know it yet. Our union with God is through the Word of God and the love of God. We have to be careful that we maintain our focus on this. Our union with God is through the love of God and the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 13:10, when the perfect or complete comes, then the thing that is in part, which is partial, imperfect, immature, incomplete, will be useless. Our union with God is through His love and His Word. Now, sometimes that becomes very difficult for us. Because we will say, this person is this way, or this person has done this, and now I'm having difficulty. And while that is understandable in a natural sense, and certainly people can be hurt and wounded, and they need the love of God to heal them. But we at the same time have to be careful not to be so concerned with what people have done that we forget what God is doing. And we can do that pretty easily. We're oriented into relationships, and this is very normal for us because our relationship to God is the main relationship, and life is about relationships. But still, we cannot be so oriented to what people do that we become disoriented to what God is doing and to what He has done. Our union with God must still come through the Word and the love of God, regardless of whether people are for me or against me, regardless of whether they do things I want or don't want, if they are with me, if they are not with me. It doesn't actually matter. Because my union with God is independent of my other relationships. My other relationships are the overflow of my union with God. And that union with God comes through the Word of God and the love of God. That combination gives me a relationship with a person and not with a concept. When I have that, anything that falls short of the love of God is done away. I don't worry about it. Because I have the one thing that I actually need. I need His love so that I can know Him. And that's really all I need. Now, it's very important that we understand that this is not a relationship with concepts. This is a relationship with a real person who is God. A relationship with Christ Himself is a relationship with the Word and with love. Combined, you can't separate the two. Because the one who gave the Word, His revelation, His fruit, the result of His presence, is the love of God. Now, how do I have a healthy relationship with people? It's not in what people do to me or how they treat me. That's great if it's to be what the relationship was designed by God to be. But it's not required for me to be healthy in the relationship. That strictly comes from the fact that I have a relationship to Him. He draws me with loving kindness. He loves me with everlasting love. In Jeremiah 31:3. That's how that relationship starts. He draws me into His Word, into His promises, into His character, into His faithfulness. And as life goes on, I get to know Him more and more. Because I have a relationship with the Word and the love of God, therefore I have a relationship with God Himself. But He doesn't start out by telling you what He thinks. He starts out by loving you. And then when you receive that love, and you will receive it because He will give it, then you start to be drawn into His Word, which allows that relationship of love to become very practical in the details of your life. In John 13:34, Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another according as I loved you. You should also love one another. By this shall men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. This is our life of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 and Jeremiah 31:3, this is the life of righteousness. We have love one toward another. We're reconciled by the love of God, and then we reconcile others by the love of God. You know, a ministry of reconciliation is not only to the lost. A ministry of reconciliation is to everyone who has need. And everyone has need. So I can have a ministry of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5:18 to believers who are spirit-filled as well as to people who are completely lost and don't even know God. Because even a spirit-filled believer has need for the love of God, for that which reconciles him to God. And that has to be maintained. Build yourself up continuously in your most holy faith. That has to be maintained. But a minister of reconciliation builds people up also in their most holy faith. He develops their capacity to have a relationship with Him. And if I fail in that, I can tear down that capacity as well. I had a friend years ago. He was fairly young, only in his 20s when he became a pastor. And he was a very good pastor for a long time. But then things happened where those who were supposed to manifest Christ unfortunately did not. And I'm not going to get into the details of it, but the direct result was that my friend became an atheist. Because those who were to be ministers of reconciliation were not. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. Simple as that. Love one another as I have loved you. By this people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love amongst each other. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is, in fact, holiness. In 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, also is the word chi. It's a primary particle having copulative and cumulative force. So it's not just the word and, it's often translated as and, but it joins two things and it amplifies as a result of the joining of the two. Loving one another is the summation of love and the manifestation of holiness. It is in fact what it means. Be holy as He is holy. He loves, so you love. It's that simple. He loves, so you love. And it's not an emotion. It's long-enduring patience and unyielding kindness. That is what God approaches you with. And that is the foundation of our relationships to others. He loves, therefore you love. Amen?
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.